we're continuing our study through the book, testing our faith, seeing if our faith is real. It's interesting that as James is working his way to this kind of the climax of chapter 3, he's reminding us that there's a lot of people who think they know a lot about God, but don't know God. And there's a big difference. I call it the difference between religion and relationship. But specifically today, we're going to look at the testing of wisdom to see if our wisdom is really true or not. So let's begin in chapter 3, in verse 13. He asks a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes down from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. You know, I was telling somebody the other day, and I've mentioned it two or three times, as we're going through this book of James, I know that God told me this is where we ought to be, and so that's why we're here, but it's not always pleasant when you hear what he says to you, right? I think even Angie mentioned it this morning in Sunday school. You know, we hear what the Scripture tells us about our tongue, and it just, oh man, it just reminds us that all of us have this ability to use words in a great way and also to use them in a terrible way. To build someone up or to cut someone down. In the same way, it comes down to what's really on the inside. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So James says, okay, we've dealt with the tongue now, but here's the real problem. What's really on the inside? What's really on the inside? Are we building our life around real, true wisdom? Or are we building our lives around the wisdom of this world, which is really not wisdom at all? But anyway, I have to ask myself the question, am I building my speech? Am I building my thoughts? Am I building my life around what I know is true of God or what the world says is really important? And I think if all of us are honest enough, we'd say, oh, there's a lot of things that I've kind of picked up on that this world says is really important that really aren't. And so he says, let's do a test of our wisdom. And he asked this question, who is wise and understanding among you? Now, you got to remember that every portion of God's word is inspired by his Holy Spirit. So this wasn't a question James came up with on his own just so he could start a class off. And you know, it has his students out here and says, okay, I'm going to ask you a question. But by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what James is writing and speaking to us is really what the Holy Spirit, God himself, is speaking to us. And he's asking us this question. Who is wise and understanding among us? Who is wise and understanding among you? The real question that needs to be asked before you can answer this question is, what is wisdom? Because that's what he's talking about. What is wisdom? Is it being smart? Is it living on top of a mountain in seclusion where once a year you stand up and say something and people go, oh, that's very wise? Is it the study of theory and speculation according to Greek thought? That's what wisdom was. The answer to all of these questions is no. That's not wisdom. What is wisdom is certainly something that James gets into at this point. He says, I want to aim you at what God's Word has to say about wisdom. And I'd like to start out with, first of all, Psalms 111:10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. And you might say, oh, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be afraid of God? That's what wisdom is? Literally, what the word fear here means is the understanding that He is God and I am not. You see, the only way you can understand what God's wisdom is all about is to understand that it comes from God Himself and who God really is. When we see who is God, then we also start to realize that everything that God says is what I need. Everything about Him is what I need. I want to live in His presence. I want to be in His presence and hear what He has to say. In other words, those who seek God and His righteousness will understand and see things from His perspective. Now, I think I've told you this before, but perspective is everything. What you might be seeing is totally different from what somebody else might be seeing. If I had a globe of the world right up here and I spun it and then I grabbed it and stopped it and I asked you what you saw, you would all say, well, we see North and South America. And I'd say, no, I see Africa and Asia and Russia. No, we see North and South America. No, I see it's all in perspective, how what we're looking at. The perspective is everything. And to understand and seek God and His righteousness, we need to understand and see things from His perspective and not ours. What does Matthew 6:33 say? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you as well. Right? Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. It's not about seeking what I need, what I think I want. It's about seeking Him, His righteousness, His desires. And then all the other things will be added to me as well. Proverbs 3:5 and 6, trust the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. But in all of your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. You see, the psalmist knew this. The proverbist knew this. All it means is this. I want what God wants more than what I want. Now I want to ask you a question. He already asked us one. I'm going to ask you another one. Do you want what God wants more than what you want? I'm not hearing a lot of answers to that right now. Do you want what God wants more than what you want? I have to ask myself that question all the time. God, do I really want this because it's what I want? Or do I really want this because of what You want? That's the aim of the question that He's asking. And He says, listen, don't be like a lot of people. Remember back in the first and second chapter, He was making references to people who look in the mirror and they see something that needs to be changed, and then they walk away and they completely forget about it and so deceive themselves. Anybody who sees something and then walks away and forgets it and deceives themselves, as most people would call them, a fool. We might be calling ourselves a fool. He says, listen, don't fool yourself. In fact, Psalm chapter 14, verse 1 says this, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Now, whether or not you may say that out loud, I think all of us at some point have felt that in our heart because we've chosen our way and not God's way. Does that make sense? The fool says in his heart that there is no God. So, if I'm tempted in an area of my life, and I choose to go ahead and fulfill that temptation, what I'm literally saying is, God, I don't really believe it's all that important. I don't even know if you really care about it. I'm just going to do this. That's what the fool says in his heart. There's no God. There are tons of people in this world, millions of people in this world, who live their lives acting like there is no God. Whether they might think in the outskirts of their far periphery thoughts, there might be a God. They don't live their life knowing that there is a God. And here's the difference. James says, don't fool yourself. I like this little insert that I got out of Chuck Swindoll. It says, no man considers himself to be a fool, but according to God, anyone who denies God's authority, personhood, and truth is a fool. It isn't just the man who denies God's existence, but also the man who believes in God, but who lives as if God doesn't exist by disregarding His truth and living according to his own reason. You know, you might have to read through that two or three times and let that just soak in. Just let that soak in so that you understand what he's saying. He's saying literally, he says, if you say you love God, but you hate your brother, the truth is not in you. If you say you love God, but you don't obey Him, the truth is not in you. James is saying, listen, don't say that you're going to do this or this or this and then don't do it because the truth is not in you. And you're really fooling yourself. How? By the way, can you really fool yourself? Sure you can. We do it all the time. Here's some ways that you can fool yourself. First of all, by thinking we know better than God when we face a life's decision. Well, God, I know you probably want me to do this, but I see this and I think it's really important and I think I'm just going to go this way. Who would be dumb enough to do that? Yes, I see that hand. We think we know better than God. How could you fool yourself? By thinking we can have His blessings while we're living in disobedience. Woo. Is that amen or oh me? See, God doesn't bless disobedience. But somehow we fool ourselves into believing that, hey, overarching love of God is just going to overlook some of this stuff that I'm doing. No, it's not. How can you fool yourself? By thinking we can slip one by Him when He's not looking. You know what? In that song about Santa Claus, that He sees you when you're sleeping, He knows when you're awake. Guess what? Santa Claus is not God, but God is God. And He knows everything about us. How could you fool yourself? By thinking we can be good enough to earn His mercy. How could you fool yourself? By thinking we have forgiveness and salvation without the cross. You know what's so foolish? That people think that by doing so many good deeds that somehow it's okay and God's going to look the other way and receive them into heaven. But I say this all the time. God does not grade on the curve. He grades on the cross. How could you fool yourself? By thinking we can willfully sin without any consequence. Sin always has consequences. Can God forgive you? Sure. And He does when you ask Him to. But it doesn't mean the consequences go away. That's how you can fool yourself. Somebody said it this way, godly wisdom shows, it doesn't crow. In other words, you don't walk around proclaiming, I'm a wise guy. I know it all. No, it comes from within, with our right relationship with God. And so he asked this question, who is wise and understanding among you? And then he gives us the answer. The evidence of what he says proves the reality of what's on the inside. And by the way, that's the way it always is. What's on the inside is ultimately going to come out on the outside. Now, you may hide some things in your heart and mind for a long period of time, but sooner or later, they're going to come out. You're going to say something that you had hidden in your heart, buried there, acting like it wasn't a big deal, but it was a big deal because it sat there and festered in your life and in your heart. And one of these days, it's going to blurt out of your mouth. You might say that you've forgiven someone, but you haven't forgiven them. You still harbor anger and bitterness inside, and that root of bitterness continues to grow, but sooner or later, it's going to come out. The evidence proves the reality. Godly wisdom resulting from faith in God is always marked by two traits. First of all, he says it's obvious that godly wisdom is inside of you when you begin to do good deeds, service that honors God and cares for people. Listen, folks, I'm telling you something. There's a lot of benevolent groups out there in the world that are doing good things. But this is different. It's not that you joined a group of people and you have your weekly meetings and you pat each other on the back for all the good things that you're doing. No, that's not what he's talking about. What he's specifically talking about here is service that honors God, first of all. It doesn't bring recognition to you. It doesn't bring recognition to your group. What it does is it honors God. Real, true wisdom honors God always. And you honor God by caring for His creations. You honor the Creator by caring for His creations. You know how you can honor God? Begin looking at other people as His creations that He loves and He made in His own image, and He desires for them to come to know Christ. And you take care of them by sharing, first of all, the good news with them, and then sharing other things that God has given you. That's the first trait. The second trait is humility. Putting others before yourself. Ultimately, putting God before anything else. Humility. Something this world is kind of lacking in. I heard about this one guy who decided he's going to write a book, and he named it Humility and How I Achieved It. Excuse me? If you're bragging on your own humility, you don't have it. Humility is putting other people before yourself. It's putting God, first of all, at the precipice of your life. And then seeing others as He sees them and putting them before yourself. You know, I think in a lot of ways, our culture is so backwards. Because we build our lives around ourselves, and we make sure that me and mine are taken care of first, and then if there's anything else left, I'll help out somewhere else. That's not wisdom. It's seeing things from a different perspective. So he talks about wisdom. And then he talks about the types of wisdom. He talks about two types of wisdom in verses 14 through 18. He talks about, first of all, a type of wisdom that I like to call artificial wisdom. It appears to be wise, but it's really not. He says, this is the way you can tell, though. the reasons of artificial wisdom. First of all, he says there's always bitter envy. The Greek word here is zelon pikros, which means pointed or sharp or zealous jealousy, possessing no concern for the feeling or welfare of others. It's purely self-centered. Have you ever known anybody who claimed to be really wise, but it was all about them? And they looked down upon other people as not being as wise as them. And they were even at a point where they could just cut them to shreds with the sharpest thing that they had, and it's found inside their mouth. Selfish ambition, the second one, erythian, is the Greek word. It means doing anything for the purpose of personal gain without concern for others. In other words, as long as I'm getting something out of this, this is what I'm doing. And I don't really care if you get anything out of it. I am doing this because I'm going to build myself up. I'm going to make myself look good. And you might think, where does that come from? I guarantee you, I can tell you where it comes from. Ever been lately in a children's nursery? All the kids are there playing with toys. And do you notice that as they're all sitting around playing with their toys, Angie, kids in preschool, as they're all sitting around playing with their toys, they're all going, oh, this is such a great toy. Why don't you play with it? It's a great toy. And they're sharing so nicely. No. They don't do that. Why? Because the sinful nature that's born in us says, I want what I want. And so if they see something that somebody else has and they want it, guess what they do? They go take it. And then the other kid goes, hey, they took it away from me. And then the teacher goes, oh, we're going to share. But it's inborn in us that we want what we want. It's selfishness. Another form of artificial wisdom is arrogant attitudes. Katakuchimai means self-centered, indulgent, and having an arrogant demeanor. You know what that means? It means I know everything about this and you don't. And I'm going to make sure that you know that I know everything about this and you don't. And I'm going to show you how really stupid you are and how very smart I am. Why would people do that? Because it's all about them. Right? These things are really showing what's on the inside. It's all about them. Selfish ambition. Vain conceit. It's all about them. James says, but not so the people who love God with all their heart and their mind, their soul and their strength. Because it's not all about them. It's all about Him. The roots of this selfish, this artificial wisdom, the roots of it, he says, are earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil, or demonic. Earthly literally means it's the philosophy of the world. And you know what, folks? The philosophy of this world is a philosophy that does not pertain to God. That's why we teach stuff in our schools as truth that is a lie. Hey, we all came from apes. Even though there's no evidence of that anywhere, that's how it happened. We know. I once was a monkey swinging from a tree. Now I'm a doctor with a PhD. And that's taught. It's the philosophy of this world. The philosophy of this world is, I want everything, and it's mine, and I deserve it. That's the philosophy of this world. It's earthly. It's unspiritual. It means it's of the flesh. It's driven by our own lusts and our own passions. and our own desires. And folks, if you can't see that in this world, then something's wrong. You're either so caught up in it that you don't recognize it, but the fact is that that's all this world truly wants, is what I can get a hold of, what I want, everything that I deserve, I think I desire, I ought to have it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 is a very poignant passage of Scripture that shows the difference here. It says, the person without the Spirit, the natural man, receives not or accepts not the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them, what? Foolishness. And cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. When I was a little kid, I used to get these little Boys Life magazines because I was a Boy Scout. I'd get these, and my favorite part of it was the last three pages because it had jokes that people had submitted. By the way, I had one that got submitted to Boys Life magazine. I'm a published author. Yes. And I came up with it all on my own. I think I was 9 or 10 when I came up with this joke. What weighs 2,000 pounds and smokes pot? A hippopotamus. And I thought it was so hilarious. But I like the last three pages of that. Because on the last couple of pages, there were all these ads of things you could get. You could send off, you know, you could send off for these little beans that would jump around. And you could do all kinds of stuff. But I was always fascinated by these X-ray glasses. I always wondered if they really, really worked. I didn't ever send off for them. But they say if you put these X-ray glasses on, you can see people's bones. You can see right through their skin. The fact is, folks, I doubt if those X-ray glasses ever worked. This world is so caught up with our own passions and our desires and our lusts, the things that we want. Literally, we think that we see things, but we don't see things that are going on all around us. It ultimately comes to that point where he says, and it's also demonic, it's also of the devil. Why does he say that? Because the devil is completely and absolutely opposed to God. Do you think that has any bearing on our culture and on our society? Of course it does. Because even our government says that you can't pray in the name of Jesus in a public school. Really? I thought we have a freedom of religion. You can't pray in the name of Jesus. It will offend someone. It probably will. You know what? There's a point where you have to listen to the higher law. And I pray every time I have an opportunity, no matter if it's in a school or anywhere else, in the name of Jesus Christ. Because He's the only one who could save me. He's the only one who gave His ultimate sacrifice for me. He's the only one who is pure and perfect, and His atoning blood covers my sins. Satan hates God. And so as the one who seems to have control over this whole world, he tries to eradicate every possibility of God in our society. And artificial wisdom gets on board with that. And they jump on the bandwagon. They say, well, yeah, evolution must be right. These things must be right. Even though they don't add up and even though they don't prove to be right, they must be right. And it all comes from the father of lies. You will not surely die if you eat of that fruit. For in the moment you eat of it, you'll be like God, seeing the difference between good and evil. And what's the results of earthly, unspiritual, demonic? It's disorder. The Greek word here is akatasaseia, which means confusion. Just trying to say that word is confusion. That's disorder. That's what Satan loves, is he loves confusion. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says it like this. For God is not a God of confusion, but of what? Peace. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Literally what he's saying is this. If you're looking at something and it's totally confusing, if you took algebra. No, I'm just kidding. No. No, I'm just kidding. Now, there are some people who understand algebra. Praise God. I understood geometry, and I had to work my way through algebra. But the fact is, when you see something that's confusing, that is disruptive, that is absolutely anarchy, and it's not of God. Because God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. And He's laid everything out in order. Have you ever been around somebody who has to have everything in just the right place? And if you move it just an inch or two, it just like freaks them out. So I do it on purpose. That's just kind of the way I am. I don't know if that's good or not. But I mean, my dad's mom, he was not my physical dad. He was dad who adopted me. His mom was, as I don't know how you could say it, a personality and as OCD as a person could possibly be about everything. And when you walked in her house, my dad was always freaking out because me as a kid, I had ADD. Okay? I guess I still do some. What was I saying? Oh, anyway. So, I mean, when I walked into her house, this was the look on her face. Not, oh, there's my grandson. It was like, because everything was perfect in her house and nothing was perfect about me. And man, I would see all these little trinkets that she had, you know, gathered over the years, and she had them displayed so well, and I'd go grab one, look at it. What is this one? What's this one? Oh, wait a minute. You know, it was just like, she'd freak out. It was for her, it was like, no, don't do it. She never, you know, told me not to do it, but later I got told not to do it. It was anarchy. It was confusion. For her, it could not fit. But then James comes to this point. True wisdom. Here's what really matters. This is what all true wisdom is like. And he gives us some adjectives about and adverbs about what real wisdom is. First of all, he says it is pure. It begins and it ends with God. The Greek word is hagnos, which means holy, free of any contamination, unpolluted by this world and the fallen nature of man. That's God's wisdom. It's not changed to fit our philosophy. It's not changed to fit our mold. It's not changed to fit a way that we think things ought to be. It has everything to do with what God has said is true and right and noble and praiseworthy and holy. And it's not polluted by this world. It's pure. He says, first of all, it's pure. And then it's peaceable. Seeking always to be at peace. Which asks us this question. Are you a peacemaker or a peace breaker? Are you a person who desires to continually bring people towards the peace of God and a household that is at peace and a family that is at peace? Or are you one who is always willing to push and push people away and break a peace? It is pure. it's peaceable. He says these are things that are going to show if you really know about real wisdom. He says it's also considerate. Epilikes, which means gentle. Not treating someone like they deserve, but instead treating them with kindness and gentleness. Think about it, folks. What if we treated everybody like they deserve? Oh, guess what? That's what we do. In a lot of ways, that's what we do. You're just getting what you deserve. Yeah, you're an old angry cuss. I don't care what happens to you. You're getting what you deserve. That's not true wisdom. True wisdom is instead treating them with kindness and gentleness. In other words, it's treating others like God treats you. How does God treat you? He treats you as His loving child, the child that He loves and He gave Himself up for. He continually watches over you. Did you know that last night, how many of you got a good night's sleep last night, by the way? The rest of you will probably fall asleep this afternoon then. Okay, so anyway. Last night, while you were asleep in your bed, guess what God was doing? The Scripture says He was singing over you. Just like a mom sings to their little baby. Why does a mom do that? She loves them. She sings over them. God is singing over you every single night. We go to bed with all these thoughts in our mind and can't go to sleep because we can't quit thinking about stuff and what somebody did or who somebody said or whatever. What if you go to bed thinking, oh man, as I lay down tonight, I can start to hear the voice of God singing over me, telling me how much He loves me and how important I am to Him and how He wants me to live in His presence. What a difference that will make. True wisdom is also, he says, submissive. One who is willing to yield to the one who is in authority. A person with a teachable spirit who is compliant to the truth. I don't know about you, but there's literally two different types of personalities that doctors talk about when they talk about children. They talk about compliant children, right? And what's the other kind? Strong-willed. Compliant children and strong-willed child. Now, which is the best? Well, we would think compliant is because they're doing what their parents say. But many times, it's noted in these children that are growing up, the compliant child gets to a point in their life where they're not willing to be compliant anymore and they go off on their own and do what they want to. I was doing all that because you wanted me to do it, but now I'm just going to do what I want to do. But the strong-willed child, if they're brought up correctly, is a person who wants to say what they think. But if they're brought up correctly, they're the person who later on will stand for whatever is right. Submissive is a little bit different because it says, I'm wanting to hear from you, God. I submit myself to you, God. I want to hear from you. I want to listen to you. I want to know what your word has to say. I submit myself completely to you. It's the picture of Jesus Himself, who, although He knew what He was going to have to face on the cross, He did it anyway. Not my will, but yours be done. That's true wisdom. It's also merciful. Splanknon means a very deep feeling for others, for their needs, for how their needs to be met. Merciful. Now, we're pretty good at not giving out mercy. In fact, our society is this. If you do this to me, I'm going to do this to you. And then if I do this to you, I know you're going to try to do this to me. That's our philosophy in this culture, in this society. Yeah, you do this, I'm going to do this. But merciful means, hey, I have what I have because God's given it to me. Now I give it to you. If you were to ask most people in the United States, is this a merciful group of people that we live around? What do you think they would say? No. Well, we're supposed to be influencing our society. We're supposed to be the salt and the light. And if we don't give out mercy, who else will? He says, it's also impartial. Akadridos means stable, unwavering, consistent, undivided. In other words, we don't go by what everybody else seems to say is good or bad, or what everybody else thinks. We go by what God says. It doesn't have anything to do with what I think. It has everything to do with what God says. And it's sincere. It literally means without hypocrisy. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, the two faces. Saying one thing, being another. No, true wisdom is sincere. And what's the product of all of that? He finishes this passage off by saying, these are peacemakers who sow in peace and what? Raise a harvest of righteousness. Now, I'm telling you something, folks. If God tells something to you like that, and you don't take it, which kind of wisdom are you resting in? The wisdom of this world, earthly, unspiritual, even demonic. Because when God says something, and we hear it, but we don't do it, James is going to get into that later in chapter 4. He says, for anyone who knows what to do and not do it, to them it is what? Sin. It's a choice. We all have this choice of whether to hear this word today or whether to understand what real wisdom is like. We have the choice to then take that and allow that to overflow us and begin to live in the wisdom of God rather than in the wisdom of man. We have this choice. But nobody can make it for you. Parents can't even make it for their children. Even though you'll try to make decisions for them, they're still going to have to choose on their own. Who is wise among you? It's not my question. It's God's question. James says, it won't be any of you who have a 4.0 average and you aced every class you ever took. You might be smart, but you can be not wise. It's not going to be that. Who is wise among you? Those that begin to live in the presence of God with a pure, peaceable, considerate, submissive, merciful, impartial, sincere life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for how straightforward your word is and how James has taken that word and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit allowed us to see the inside of our own hearts. Because, Lord, it's really easy for us to act like we're wise and to think that we're walking along in the goodness and grace of God, and yet we're literally on the inside doing everything we want to do, and it's all about us, and it's very selfish, and it's very tainted by this world's philosophy. And it's no wonder that people that are looking for the good of God, goodness of God, can't see it in the lives of Christians. Father, we need your help. And we start by confessing and repenting of our sin. You told us if we'll confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from this unrighteousness. Lord, we can't continue on living like the world and saying we're not of the world. We can't continue to act like we love you with all of our heart, but what we're really doing is loving ourselves. We can't continue doing that, Lord. This world sees through the falsehood of what we say because they see what we do. They can see our attitudes. They can hear our voices. But I guarantee you, Lord, you know this with all of who you are. People see the truth when they're confronted with it. And if we're living like this world lives and say we're living like you want, they see the difference. And they're pushed away. Lord, I pray you will change our minds and our hearts. That we will see wisdom is literally this. Seeing things like you see them. Seeing things from your perspective. Wisdom is seeing with your eyes, God, and with your heart. And that's the place I want to be, Lord. That's the place I pray that all people who've trusted you as their Savior and Lord and want to live for your kingdom and for your glory, I pray that's where everyone will want to be. So that we literally can be people who make a difference because we're lifting up Jesus. We're proclaiming His name above all things. Because He is Lord. And when He's lifted up, He will draw all men unto Himself. That's His words. That's your words, God. I pray, Father, that you'll help us do that. But Father, it starts, first of all, with every single person making a decision in their life of whether they're going to choose to follow themselves or follow you. Whether they're going to be Lord or whether you are Lord. And they recognize that. And so even this morning, there might be someone who here today who's never really trusted you as their Lord and their Savior and repented of their own ways and turned to you. And so, Lord, I pray that if they are here today and they've not done that, that right now, right where they are, they would trust you by maybe praying a prayer that says something like this: Dear Lord, I realize that you are God and I'm not. That you sent your own Son, Jesus, to die in my place to pay for my sins. And I receive the forgiveness you want to give me by confessing my sin to you and asking that you'll cleanse me. And now, Lord, I call you Lord because you are Lord. And I put you on the throne of my life. And I choose to move out of the way so that you can begin to work through me. And Father, I know that it will be a lifetime experience of learning and growing and tripping and falling and getting back up and growing closer to you. But that's where I want to be. I want to be in your presence. I want to seek your face. I want to hear your words. I want to be with you, Lord. If that's a prayer that you might pray this morning in your heart, and maybe for the first time you truly meant it, I've got great news for you. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it will never be blotted out. That's what Jesus said. And I would encourage you not to be ashamed of the gospel, not to be ashamed of the fact that you've chosen to follow Jesus, but you would join with us in trying to tell other people about the greatest gift ever given and the best news ever heard. I'm going to be here at the end as we begin to sing this hymn of invitation in a moment, as we all stand in just a moment. I'll be here if you'd like to come and share with me that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'd love to pray with you and encourage you and share that with the folks that are here. But maybe you've done that already, but you've been living in a semi-state of rebellion, because what you've said is, Lord, I believe you are who you are, and I've trusted in the forgiveness of my sins, but I'm caught up in myself right now, and I'm following my own heart and my own desires, and I'm living seriously in a sense of artificial wisdom, looking at the things around me and the people around me and the culture around me and the things that seem to be most important, and I'm following all those things and I'm not following you. I want to repent of that today, Lord. And I want to follow you and you alone. Doesn't mean I have to walk around with some kind of hood on my head, sitting in a corner, mumbling something. What it means is I begin to follow Christ in every portion of my life. I submit myself to you. Whatever it is that God might be saying to your heart this morning, I know He's speaking. He's always speaking. But are we listening? Whatever it is that God is speaking to you, will you do something about it today? Let's stand. Let's begin to sing this hymn of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, I'm here to pray with anyone. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the porch, waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Thank you, folks. You may be seated. Let me just share a couple of announcements with you. We go out on every Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock and pray over this community. So if you'd like to join us, we could certainly use your help. But there's a lot of opportunities that God is giving us as we go out and pray over the homes of this community. September 14th, put this on your calendar. It's a Saturday night, Saturday evening at 5 o'clock. We're going to have a family night here. And we're going to invite friends and family and neighbors to come. We're going to have a big cookout here on the back area. We're going to have games set up out there. Games ranging from actual games that take energy to do to easy games. We'll have all kinds of stuff for no matter what age or physical attributes you might have. We're going to have just a time of fellowship. And enjoy the meal together, enjoy fellowship together, koinonia, and this is a great time for you to invite somebody to come. Not inviting them to church, you're just inviting them to a cookout. And it just happens to be on a church property, but that's great. And might be a way to get your foot in the door and being able to witness to them. And then we're also going to have a movie that night afterwards in here for anyone to stay. And it will be a movie that will have a God message in it, but it'll be a good movie. So that's coming up on Saturday night, the 14th of September. Also, Love Inc. is looking for help in some of the items for their school supplies and their weekly food bags that they're putting together. The list is on the back of this page, so if you turn it over, it'll have a list of things. If you can help them with that, I tell you what, folks, Love Inc. does a tremendous job in helping out in this community. And it's an arm that God uses to reach out into this community. So if you can help that them out, I encourage you to do that. Also, just Wednesday night at 6:30, we're going through the book of Nehemiah. Encourage you to come and be a part of that. Sunday school, every Sunday morning at 9:30. Other announcements are there. You can read them. I don't have to read them all to you. But anyway, thanks for coming today. Let's go out in God's wisdom. Let's share His thoughts and His mind and His heart and see if that doesn't make a difference. I know it will.